Book of Genesis this morning, chapters 5 and 6. Great job, David, by the way. That was really good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you, God, that in your word you give us all that pertains to life and godliness. But the ball is in our court. Will this just be another sermon this morning, or will this be a life-changing message? Because, Lord, we have two choices here this morning. To believe it and to obey it, or just to blow it off as another church service Bible study and leave this place no different than when we came in. And Lord, when we look at your word even this morning, your word changes lives, conforms us into the image of your Son. What a miracle that is. Religion can't do that. Only relationship can do that. But the book of Genesis tells us that God has indeed said. And God, when you say something, it's for our own good and for your glory, and we're called to obey it. And I pray, Lord, this morning that we would recognize and realize that, Lord, you have indeed said. And you say what you mean, and you mean what you say. And as professing Christians, we are to walk in the newness of life, not making excuses, not playing the blame game, but allowing you, through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, to equip us and to change us and to convict us and to conform us into the image of your Son. And so I pray this morning with open Bibles and open hearts that, God, you would speak to us, that you would change us, that you would have your way in all of our hearts here this morning. Should there be anyone that doesn't know you, Lord, may this be the day of salvation. The greatest prayer that we can ever pray is to invite you into our hearts to be our personal Lord and Savior. Would you do that, please? And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a sad section of Scripture to me, chapter 5. It's the first time that we find an obituary column in the Bible. God told Adam and Eve, if you partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. God said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And lo and behold, in the garden, Satan says to the woman, you will not surely die. So I have a question for you here this morning. It's an easy one. Who was right, God or Satan? Of course God was right. God is always right. God is perfect. He's never wrong. Scripture constantly reminds us that the word of the Lord is true. It's the truth. We live in a world that's filled with fake news. Right in your laps today, you've got the good news. And it's the truth. And it's only the truth, my friend, that's going to set you free. Red letters. Jesus himself said that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. The Bible always also says that God cannot lie. Isn't that great? And that Satan is a liar and a murderer and a thief and there is no truth in him. But look around at our nation today. Are they saying God has indeed said, or are they buying the lie? Breaks my heart with what we're dealing with. California has so changed. America has so changed since I became a Christian. I got saved at the end of the Jesus movement. What an incredible time it was. You could go anywhere and everywhere and talk about Jesus Christ, talk about the Bible. Churches were filled with young people with long hair and tie-dyed shirts and tats and purple hair, no hair, piercings, whatever. The all-important thing is that God would pierce our hearts. And there's only one way that's going to happen, and that's through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. I never cease to be amazed at how many people to this very day are more ready to buy the lie We're even seeing that in the news media. This week, Bernie Sanders just railed on a Christian man, a godly man. I watched it again this morning. It blew me away. They would much rather buy the lie than embrace the truth of God's word, the words of eternal life. This morning here in chapter 5 is the very first genealogy, very first obituary column. How sad it is. We're kind of used to it. We open up a newspaper, there's an obituary section. I open it up just to see if my name's in there yet. When it is, I'll be rejoicing. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Don't pray me back. I'm just fine. Every one of us, if we go through the rupture instead of the rapture, we'll find our names in the obituary column. So-and-so has died. And chapter 5 is the first genealogy found in scriptures. The book of the genealogy of Adam, the first man. Why? Because God surely said. And you know what? Sin and death still reign today. Look at the first two verses. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. Adam means man. I'm going to give you the meaning of every name. Well, not every, the major names that we find here. And I want you to kind of file them in the back of your mind this morning. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. Adam means man. And the day that God created man. And again, over and over and over, we find in the book of beginnings that we did not evolve. We did not arrive through a big bang. Some of us may go out with a big bang. We were created. Animals were created in their likeness. We are created in the image of Almighty God. And there's a major difference there. How sad it is in our public schools, our kids are being told that we're a monkey's uncle. God created men. He made them in the likeness of God. Notice this as well. No confusion with gender in the Bible. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. How sad it is today. You can't even say mankind. That refers to the whole human race. It's not a male thing. It's not a chauvinist thing. Mankind. We're mankind. We're created in the image of Almighty God. And that's important to know. Now, just as God said, you shall surely die. And even as we read from verse 5 to verse 32 this morning, we're going to find 8 times. We read about every one of these people that are mentioned. He died. He died. He died. 8 times. But you know what? Even in the midst of this doom and gloom and death, there's still a bright, shining ray of hope and something else that God also said. That's why we need to read the Bible for ourselves. We need to study to show ourselves approved. And what is that little ray of gleaming light that we have in all of this doom and gloom and death and darkness? That a Redeemer would be born of the seed of the woman. And the Redeemer would crush the head of the devil, the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. Genesis 3:16. God's incredible plan to redeem us. He didn't have to. He put Adam and Eve out of the garden. They went from the garden to the garbage pit. They went from paradise to the pit. And a lot of people think, man, what a wonderful place this world is. Well, you can stay in the landfill if you choose. But I'm looking forward to going home. God said when he created the heavens and the earth that it was very good. I'm looking forward to that place one day when it will be very good again. We have no idea what very good is. Oh, some things are pretty good. God blesses his people. Even in the midst of all that we have to deal with every day, we're still blessed. There are some good things that God blesses us with. But man, I'm sure glad that this is not our home. But as we see here, we have a slight problem. The promised seed, who was Abel, he was the spiritual one of the two. Abel was dead. He was the godly one, the spiritual one, who brought the proper sacrifice to the Lord. It had to be blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The life is in the blood. There had to be the innocent sacrificed on behalf of the guilty. Now we have Abel, the godly one, the spiritual one. He's dead. Whereas for Cain, the rebellious one, the unbelieving one, the murderer, he was driven out from God's face. To me, that's one of the scariest verses in Scripture. To be driven out of God's face. He was a fugitive and a vagabond who wandered off and built a city in the land of Nod. So, what about this promise? How is God going to keep this promise? How can it be fulfilled? Has God indeed said or not? Well, God has indeed said, hasn't he? And oh yes, God has indeed said, and God is sovereign, and God is supreme. And Psalm 138:2 tells us that God holds his word above his name. He magnifies his word above his very name. And that's what's wonderful about this book. We can take it to the bank. Well, further than that, we can take it all the way to heaven. I jokingly often say that I'm a travel agent. Here's the brochure. All I do is tell people about the brochure. How to get to heaven. And there's only one way to get to heaven. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. And it's the name of Jesus Christ, period. God's Son. And we see that the seed of the woman, the godly seed, pointed to the Messiah. His plans cannot be frustrated. God's plans will be absolutely perfect. They will be carried out to the T. His plans cannot be frustrated by Satan or sinful mankind. He is God alone. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Look at verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son. We live 130 years, and many of us will be gone a long time before we get to that point. But look at this guy. Adam begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Second name. First, Adam was man. Seth means appointed. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years. He had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Even after all of those years, he died. 930 years seems like a long time unless you're 929. It's like a lot of us, man. You know, I was never thought about old age. Always in good health and enjoyed everything. Until the day I put my Medicare card in my wallet and then the wheels began to fall off. I don't know what happened. But there's no stopping age. And there's no stopping death in this world. But the good news is, as we sang a moment ago, God has taken the sting out of death. In spite of Satan's attacks and the rebellion of God's people, God is faithful. Even when we're not faithful, God is faithful. God's promise of a redeemer would be fulfilled. And here in chapter 5, we have the bloodline of the Messiah. Because now God has brought Seth into the world. And we saw back in the last chapter, last verse, as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. You see, things began to change after the fall and after the murder of Abel through Cain. And now all of a sudden, mankind through the messianic line began to worship the Lord again. Praise the Lord. God always has a remnant. And so here we have in chapter 5, the bloodline of the Messiah. From Adam all the way to Noah's son, Shem. But it doesn't quit there. And by the way, Shem is where we get the term Semite from, which refers to the Jews. And that's where you also get the term, unfortunately, anti-Semitic. They came from Shem. In chapter 11, though, we have another bloodline of the Messiah. From Shem to Abraham. And it goes even further. And again, this is what's incredible about this wonderful book called the Bible. In Matthew 1 through verse 16, 1 to 16, we have the messianic bloodline from Abraham through the root of Jesse, through the throne of David, to Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Wow, thank you, Lord. God kept his wonderful promise perfectly, didn't he? Yes, Messiah has come. And yes, Messiah has died on the cross for the sins of the world. And yes, Messiah was buried in the grave, but it was only a timeshare, 3 days, because after the third day he was risen indeed. Today and forever, God is sovereign. That's why we rejoice. That's why we love God's word. That's why we love to gather together and worship and praise the Lord corporately. God is sovereign. He's supreme. God has everything under his control. Even when we as believers are out of control, God has this. And he will accomplish all of his promises to perfection. Every single one. Every one. Now, verses 6 to 32. Some more names for you. And two things before we move on to chapter 6, and I'll let you know what they are. But let's read through some of these names that I have even a difficult time pronouncing, but I'll do the best I can. So we saw Adam, man. We saw Seth, appointed. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh, which means mortal. And he begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years. And had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years. And he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. And after he begot Canaan, Canaan means sorrowful. Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enosh were 905 years. And he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel, that's the Hawaiian guy. After he begot Mahalalel, which his name means the blessed God, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. That's where we're supposed to take our wives, guys, and buy them a diamond. His name means jewelry store. No, it doesn't. After he begot Jared, don't you love the guilt trip guys they put on us? If you really love your wife, after you buy her a Lexus, you'll take her to Jared. Anyway, moving on. I don't want to get off track here. And he begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 890 years. I'm glad I'm over that name. 895 years. And he died. Jared, his name actually means shall come down. Lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, his name means teaching. Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Jared were 962 years. And he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, his name means his death shall bring. Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. This is cool. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. His name means the despairing. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah. Whew. His name means rest and comfort. And so why do you suppose I gave you the interpretation of all of these names? I'm glad you asked. Because in these names we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, appointed, mortal, to die, was sorrowful. But the blessed God shall come down, teaching. He shall bring the despairing rest and comfort. Isn't that amazing? The gospel. God's incredible plan. I get goosebumps. Every time I read this, I get goosebumps. And yet, how often in your one-year Bible do you skip over these names that we can't pronounce? But yet, God's word is absolutely so perfect. Everything is there for a reason. Every cross T, every dotted I. And so even in the genealogy, even in the obituary column, we find life, don't we? And life more abundantly in Jesus Christ. So we find Noah, finally. And he called his name Noah. Rest. Comfort. Saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Isn't that amazing? 500, he's got three boys. I thought Zechariah was a miracle and Abraham was a miracle. They were 100. How about 500? Two things before we move on to the next chapter. Number one, here is living proof that God has indeed said. Number one, the wages of sin is death. The wages of every sin is death. God doesn't grade on a curve. There's no little sins, there's no big sins. The wages of sin is death. Secondly, the soul that sins shall surely die. Would you say from the fifth chapter that that's true? That God meant what he said? Said what he meant? And the Bible also tells us that all, how much is all? That's all inclusive. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But let me read this to you. Good news from the book of Romans, chapter 5, written by, of course, the Apostle Paul. Paul refers to Noah. And this is what Paul writes. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and we know that, don't we? We saw that in the first couple of chapters. And death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. It spread to all of us. Even thousands of years later, we are all infected by sin and death. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, Jesus Christ's death on the cross, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what we're talking about here this morning. The promise of God that he would bring his son into this world to pay the price that we could never pay. And yes, we're all sinners, but yet we can be robed in his righteousness by receiving the atoning death of God's son upon the cross as we ask him into our lives to be our personal Lord and Savior. Secondly, we don't have to go to ancestry.com to find out where we came from. Adam and Eve. We're all related, every single one of us. We were all created in the image of God, and we all go back to Adam and Eve. We're the Adams family. Da, 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 da. And boy, don't we act like it. We are all one flesh and blood, all of us. We may have different hair colors, eye colors, skin colors, whatever it might be. But if we cut ourselves, guess what? We're all going to bleed the same color, crimson. And that's what was shed on the cross for us, the crimson blood of Christ, so that we might be made white as snow. And I look at this and I think, how did we get to where we are today? Sin. Keep this in mind when you're tempted to be prejudiced or judge somebody in any way. Keep this in mind when you're tempted by hatred. Remember what 1 John 4:20 tells us. How can a man say, I love God, and hate his brother? John says he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother who he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And look at the world in which we live. Many different religions, many different people, even some Christians say, I love God, but yet they gossip, they slander, they backbite. It shouldn't be that way. That's why over and over and over and over in the Bible, he commands us. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment that, beloved, that we are to love one another. Look at the first verse of chapter 6. First five words. Now it came to pass. This means over a period of time, and it's a long time because we've just looked at the obituary column, the genealogy. And the earth, which was at one time in God's estimation, was very good. God himself said it was very good, is no longer the perfect paradise God had created. It's a mess. It's chaos. It's upside down. And it's not only frightening, but outright shocking. At what happened? How fast humanity and mankind can forget about God. And if you've been on this planet any length of time, if you're 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years of age, look what has happened in the last 10 years, 20 years. If you would have told me some of the things that are going on right now are going to be going on, I would have thought, no way, not in my lifetime. But yet all these things I've been preaching and teaching for almost 30 years, and now they're right under my nose, and I'm going, it's here. It's happened. Just exactly what God had said. The Apostle Paul told us what would be happening in the last times. There would be hatred. There would be sexual perversion. There would be adultery just running rampant, and people, rather than taking responsibility for their sin, they justify it rather than crucify it. And notice what we see in the first four verses. We have a world gone wrong. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. For he is indeed flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. Let me ask you this. Has God indeed said? We're going to see that God has indeed said. And oh, I'll tell you what, 120 years seems like a long time. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, but you know what? The insane thing about it, the crazy thing about it, in a world that's populated with over 5 billion people, only 8 will get into the ark. And you know what? Let me read this to you. Red letters. Disciples coming to Jesus. Lord, what will be the sign of the end times and the end of the age? Well, he told them in Matthew 24, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Listen to this. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wow. Again, let me ask you this. Has God indeed said? God said it, I believe it. And my heart's broken for what I see going on right now. We live, I believe, in times worse than the days of Noah. We are doing things and calling good evil and evil good that we never ever thought we would find going on in this nation called a Christian nation, the United States of America. We have forgotten about God. We have eliminated God from our school system, our government, from every aspect of our country, and we wonder why things are falling apart. I mean more than falling apart. We live in perilous times. And if you don't see that, there's something wrong. You need to get your head out of the sand. Too many ostriches in America today. Got your head in the sand. And when you got your head in the sand, there's one place when you can get kicked real easy with your head in the sand. And that's what's going on. What's happening here? We have a world gone wrong. The section again shows that God has indeed said, and that God indeed sees the wickedness of sin upon the earth. Notice what happens here. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bore children to them, there were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. This was abnormal. They're called the Nephilim in the Old Testament. Now, there's different opinions on what this was all about. And I don't have time to go into all the different opinions that we've had over the years. You know, this has been a series of debate, but I can tell you this, and this is the all-important thing, that this is a world gone wrong. This is a world that is abnormal in rebellion against God. Some people think that demons cohabited with women and all of these giants came into the land. But again, you look at Scripture and the Bible tells us that angels who are fallen, or demons which are fallen angels, do not have the ability to reproduce and all. And I don't have time to go into all of that. One of the most accurate things would be that the sons of Seth, or excuse me, the daughters of Seth, were intermarrying with the sons of Cain, so the ungodly with the godly, and it causes all of this stuff. But all I can tell you is that this is a world gone wrong, and it is a world that has come to the place where God is sorry that he made mankind. Can you imagine that? The word sorry in Hebrew means a long sigh. And I wonder if God feels the same way today. I have to believe that God feels the same way. Notice. And the Lord saw. That's the second part of the sermon title. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And you know what? This is almost like I'm reading the front page of the newspaper today. Would you say that that's our spiritual condition of this country right now? I read a conservative newspaper, which I kind of wonder at times if it is a conservative newspaper. But I look at the newspaper and I see exactly what God sees. Wickedness, great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Men's hearts are wicked today, extremely wicked, and God sees it. In verse 6, it says, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. I have to believe that God's heart is broken today, that he's grieved in his heart. And Jesus said it would be such in the days of Noah when he would come. And I have to believe that we're close. That's why, you know what, folks? We need to quit playing church. We need to get right with God in many different ways. A lot of people today come to me and say, Pastor, is it okay for Christians to fill in the blank? And I often say, if you have to ask me, you've already got your answer. And the Bible tells us that that which is not done with a good conscience is sin. And the wages of sin is still death. And I think the church needs to wake up. The church is carnal today overall. And God sees what's going on. God's sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them twice. He mentioned that. And again, what did Scripture tell us is that in the days of Noah, eating, drinking, marrying, having fun, life's one big party. And that's the way a lot of our youth are looking at the world today. Oh, this is one big party. Whatever happened to the work ethic today? Whatever happened to working by the sweat of your brow and starting at the bottom and not worry about benefits and perks, time off and all this stuff? Just put your hands to the plow and work as you work into the Lord. But today it's like one big party, and I think that's what it probably looked like in the days of Noah. And let me tell you what Paul says, five different places. I'll only read you one, but you tell me if this is not a picture of what's going on in America today. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians, he talks about it in Galatians, he talks about it in Ephesians, talks about it in Colossians. And this is what Scripture tells us. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. He's writing this to the church in Corinth, a carnal church, a fleshly church, a worldly church. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators. Now that covers a broad area. The word is porneia. It talks about all sorts of illicit sex. And look at America today. Just about every TV commercial is trying to push sex somehow, some way. You can't watch a hamburger commercial anymore without soft porn. You know, it's incredible what we see going on. We see blatant sexual immorality in every aspect of our communication today. God created sex. We saw that in the first part of the book of Genesis. As a gift between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, period. Why is it that we've adopted recreational everything? Recreational sex, recreational marijuana, No, it's not recreational. It's a wreck. We're a wreck. We need to change our ways because Jesus Christ is coming soon, and he is coming for a bride without spot or blemish. You tell me what that means. I'll tell you what it means, but you tell me what that means. Fornicators. It's a popular thing today. Recreation. Idolaters. Adulterers. Not only people are cheating the IRS, but they're cheating on their spouse. Nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to argue with God and say, has God indeed said? I tell you what, my friend, God has indeed said in his word, and it's up to you. But the good news is when we repent of our sins, take responsibility, and don't use an acronym to water it down or make it look as though it's okay. God breaks the chains and he sets us free and he gives us peace and he gives us joy. He gives us righteousness. He gives us all of those wonderful things that God intended for his people to have. And we cannot have these things in our lives if we continue to habitually practice these things. It doesn't work. And again, there's four other epistles that are written about these exact same things. I know. We're just unloving us Christians. We need to be politically correct. No, I want to be Levitically correct. I want to obey God's word and what God says. Because we're getting too close to the finish line for people to be playing games with God. God was sorry then. I just have to believe that God's heart is sorrowful today with what he sees going on in not only America, but throughout the world. And again, I know we're sitting here going, this is a heavy one today, Pastor Joe. Thanks for going on vacation and coming back fired up. But you know what I love about God's word? Oh yeah, we got the doom and gloom and damnation and darkness and hell and all this stuff here. But look at the next verse. This is the God that we serve. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And if God has convicted you here today, just the very fact that you are here today shows that you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He loves you. But he's given you a choice. a free will and a free won't. Will you say, oh, has God indeed said? Or will you say, indeed God has said, and I need to change my life? But we can't change it on our own. I tried and tried and tried and tried in my BC days. I couldn't change my life. Only Jesus Christ can change lives. The law can't change a life. Religion can't change a life. Only Jesus Christ can change your life. Him alone. How simple is that? It doesn't get any more simple. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is a wonderful thing. I love the acronym. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. That's grace. It's getting what we don't deserve. And when someone says, oh man, I'm not getting what I deserve, I go, you ought to be thankful for that one, my friend. I am so grateful I'm not getting what I deserve. God could make a crispy critter out of me here right now. Just for my sins this week. If you thought it, you done it. Most of us probably sinned on the way to church this morning. I've seen you drive, you know. Trying to catch up with me. This is the genealogy of Noah. Rest. Noah was a just man. You know what? There's a choice, guys and gals. You can be just a man, or you can be a just man, and there's a difference there. God didn't create you to be just a man or for you to be just a woman. He wants you to be a just man and a just woman. Notice, perfect in his generations. Now, none of us are perfect. We all blow it. But that's when we fall upon the perfection of Jesus Christ. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Noah walked with God. How's your walk? How's your walk with God? Are you as close to God as when you got saved? Remember how the excitement you had and the joy that you had and you loved his word and stickers all over your car and you had the coffee table Bible. You've downsized a little bit, but the old coffee table Bible, man, and telling everyone, how's your walk today? How's your walk today? Noah walked with God. He was a preacher of righteousness. And I look at this and I go, where are the Noahs today? And the Noettes. We need more people today that are just before God. I love that word justified. Just if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees me, through the blood of his son. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And that's why I'm saying, are we not there? Is this not like the days of Noah? And again, if you've been around the last 30, 40, 50 years, have you ever seen such violence in our own nation today? To shoot a policeman was unheard of, man. It happens every day now. And there's so much violence going on. Our kids are being programmed with video games to be violent. Violent. And then once it goes into your mind and into your heart, then it goes to your hands. You have to carry it out. It's the same thing with lust. It goes into your mind, your heart. You have to carry it out. That's what we see, filled with violence. And so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth. You see, God sees everything. God sees what's going on right now. But let me just say this. Look what we see in verses 11 and 12. But it didn't affect what happened back in verse 9. You see, today, the world is filled with corruption and filled with violence, and God sees it all going on, but the Bible tells us that Noah was still a just man. He was still a preacher of righteousness. And again, how sad it is that many churches today are falling after the lie of political correctness, and God loves everybody. God loves everybody, but God still hates sin, and the wages of sin is still death. And Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and he walked with God. And you know what? I think the all important thing for us to do as believers today, Bible-believing Christians that say, yes, God has indeed said, if there's ever a time we need to draw close to him, it's now. It is now. And we have to walk with the full armor of God on every day. Every piece is important. And God said to Noah, by the way, I wrote in my notes here years ago, God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted the way on earth. And it was not only moral decline, but you know where it all started? It started with religious rejection. It all started with, has God indeed said? It all started with not walking in obedience to what God's word says. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. One of the characteristics of God's nature is that he is long-suffering. And I would say that a 120-year warning is a pretty good one, wouldn't you? I'd say that's pretty long-suffering. Certainly longer than we give our kids. You do that one more time and I'll whack you, and about 2 seconds later, you're getting whacked. You know, God's long-suffering and patient and loving and kind. And God, his desire is that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. God is long-suffering. And then I look at our nation that I love. I'm a patriot. I bleed red, white, and blue. I love this country. But my heart's broken with what I see and what's going on in this very nation that many of us fought for. And I see that God has come to the place, I don't know how long it will be, but very, very soon, I would think that the hammer has to fall. Why? Because I see what God's word says. And I remember what Jesus said, such as in the days of Noah. So he says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is the first mention of baseball in the Bible. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door in the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Amazing. Build a boat in an area with no water. That's faith. We just built one in Tennessee. You know, they had built a replica of Noah's Ark in Tennessee. Me, I would have built it in Arkansas. But anyway, they had a different plan. It sounds better. I saw the Ark in Arkansas instead of... Anyway. You do the measurements. It was pretty long, 450 feet. A guy by the name of Dr. Henry Morris. You know, a lot of people, this is one of the biggest problems people have with Scripture. Well, how could he get every animal onto the ark? Glad you asked. And you guys that are engineers can do the math, but Dr. Henry Morris did it for you. This ark would have held 522 railroad cars and 125,000 critters. Some critters are larger than others. You know, the little cockroach, he just hid in the gopher wood. And the flea, he jumped on a dog. And the snail, he was probably the last one on. But, you know, they took the lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and their smaller state, and put them on the ark. I got no problem, man. The measurements are there. Figure it out. But here's the all-important thing. We'll talk about this more next week and a week after. But it says that there would be one door in its side. And if you do a study on the word door throughout Old and New Testament, you find that there is one way in. And it's a reference to salvation. And God bid Noah and his family to come into the ark because he was already in there. And you look at the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, it was one door. You look at Revelation, I think it's chapter 4, first section, there's one door in heaven, meaning that there is only one way in. And that's why Jesus Christ himself said, I am the door. He's the only way into heaven, period. I know that ruffles a lot of religious feathers, but you know what? God says what he means, it means what he says. There is but one way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me, period. One door. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Again, pretty gloomy. Death. But notice verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. There was this umbrella over Noah and his family. Do you have an umbrella over your family? Do your children know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? Do they see Jesus Christ in your life and in your marriage and in the way that you conduct yourself as a parent, as a grandfather, as a great-grandfather? Is Jesus the guest of honor in your home? There's a difference between a house and a home. Everybody's got a house, practically, but it doesn't become a home until Jesus Christ takes up residence in it. Why? Because for the first 7 years of marriage, we just had a house, and it was the nut house. And it became a home when Jesus Christ moved in, and it's been a home ever since. It's a haven of rest for me, and I'm sure you guys feel the same way. You have a rough day at work, you come home, come through the doors, and go, yes, I'm home, our temporal earthly home. And we're looking forward to that day when we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and never have to move again, guys. No U-Hauls in heaven, hallelujah. No more stuff. We all got stuff. When you get too much stuff, you just rent a place to store your stuff. More stuff. Anyway, I'm moving on. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Now, what is that covenant? God put a rainbow in the heavens. That rainbow belongs to God. It doesn't belong to anybody's pride week. The rainbow speaks of the covenant that God had made that he would not flood the earth again. A lot of talk now about global warming. I believe in global warming. Global warming is coming, where the earth will be built or burnt up with a fervent heat. God will not destroy the earth with water, but he will come and burn it up with a fervent fire. And I think we need to have fire insurance. And it's only through Jesus Christ that you can have fire insurance. Notice, and of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you and keep them alive. And notice again, he says that the animal kingdom is of its kind. It's not mankind, it's of its kind, okay? Another point, this blows me away, that all through the Bible we see God's creation and the animal kingdom and even with our weather and all, where they obey God's word. The animals obeyed God, got in the ark. When the disciples were in the midst of the Sea of Galilee and there was a storm, Jesus said, peace be still, and the disciples go, wow, why they? Even the winds and waves obey him. But you know the only part of creation that doesn't obey God? Mankind. Here we got the animals, two by two. Into the ark. God called, they entered. God's still calling you today. If you haven't accepted Jesus, he's still calling you today. And what will you do with this man called Jesus who is the Christ? What have you done? And to be neutral is to say no. It's either yes or no. It's either hell or heaven. It's either salvation or it will be like Cain and others that will not see the face of God again forever and ever. To me, that's heavy duty. And you shall take for yourself all of the food that is eaten. Now, you're wondering about the other critters? That's where you find the ants in the ark, where the food is. And you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for all of them. And again, here's another important lesson in the characteristic of Noah. Look what it says. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Again, how much is all? 95% isn't good enough. We need to walk in obedience to God. If we mess up, there's always a way back. There's always an opportunity to change things. I couldn't believe that Charles Stanley was in part of what this message is today, this morning. I didn't plagiarize his message, but one thing that he said is, he said, when we repent, it means to change directions. He said, and that's okay that he did it this way, but I have another way. He said, you're going one direction in the world, but you need to change directions and go this way. Well, I have to disagree with that. I said, you're going one direction and it's this way, and you need to change your direction, you need to go that way. That's what I want. I don't want to go left or right. I want to go up. Are you going up? Do you know that you know that you know that you're going up? If you don't know you're going up, guess what? You can stand up this morning and pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, because God has indeed sent. He said, he who has the Son has the Father, but he who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And in order for you to have eternal life and to have all of your sins forgiven, you must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're not 100% sure that that has taken place in your life, you can have that 100% assurance here this morning. There's no greater blessing, no greater gift than to have all of your sins forgiven. God will break the chains. He'll give you a new heart, new life. And you know what? You can't know these things or experience these things until you step out by faith. Did you really know when you prayed that prayer what was in it for you? I didn't have no idea. But I go, man, all of those years I wasted, being wasted. And then when you come to know the Lord, all of a sudden the light goes on, literally. And so if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, don't wait. Tomorrow may never come. I'd like you to stand right now and invite him into your life. He loves you. He wants to spend eternity with you. And so if you'd like to receive Christ, please stand before we close this morning. Today is the day of salvation. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Don't listen to that other guy that says, has God indeed said? God has said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And that's what's going to take place here today. Pray this prayer with me, okay? Dear Lord Jesus, pray it out loud. Please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior as I give my heart to you. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Give the Lord a hand this morning. You know, I've used a three S's here this morning. God says, God sees, and God is sorry. But I saved the fourth one for last, of course. God saves. That's the good news. God saves. We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? I know a lot of you that come to this church regularly are going to think, I'm going to forget communion here this morning. Aren't you? You're waiting to see if I just close the service again.
That's the right word,
isn't that? I didn't forget. Why? Because I wrote it in my notes. That's another thing that happens when you put the Medicare card in your wallet. You got to write things down. Let's get the worship group up here and the ushers, and we're going to partake of communion. The new covenant. We talked about a covenant this morning. We've got the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Praise God. And Jesus said to his disciples, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. God has indeed said, hadn't he? Jesus said he would no longer eat of it until the kingdom of God, meaning that one day we will be partaking with bread and the cup in heaven one day. He's looking forward to that right now as he still sees what's going on here, and he's awaiting the arrival of his bride one day at the wedding supper of the Lamb. But in the meantime, we are to be reminded, aren't we? Oh, how we are so easy to forget what he's done for us. And the reason that we have the cup and the bread is to be reminded. It's not a religious thing, it's a reminder. That's why he said when he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I've done for you." He gave it all. "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. I call you friends." We're his friends. And what a friend we have in Jesus isn't just some little Sunday school song. We can sing it as adults. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And so let's not forget him. I know once we get through these doors out there in the world again, just like the days of Noah, it's chaotic, it's crazy, it's wicked and all of this. But you know what? Let's remember him. Let's remember what he did for us. And let's also remember the promise that one day we will again break bread with him in heaven. And that's a pretty good incentive to live a godly life like Noah, would you say? And so as we partake of the bread here this morning, remember the price that was paid. His body was broken for us. Let's do this in remembrance of him.
Flows down and covers me. falls down and covers me.
Then Jesus took the cup and gave thanks. As I'm reading that this morning, I'm thinking how often over the years I've partaken of the cup and the bread and forgotten to give thanks. And this morning, as we read here that he took the cup and he passed it amongst them, he said, thanks. He gave thanks to the Father. And I think this morning, as we partake of the cup, that we need to give thanks. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. And he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. We've divided the cup amongst ourselves here this morning. We divided it, but yet we're united through it. All different race, creeds, colors, backgrounds, we are united in Jesus Christ because of his blood that was shed for us. And he gave thanks, and he said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now, do you believe that? Has God indeed said? Absolutely. Think about that. Stanley talked about meditating on the Word of God this morning. Meditate on that one sometime. Jesus, again, is waiting in heaven, and he's going to partake of the cup and the bread with us in heaven. What will that be like? Those of us who are believers will be sitting there, and you know, this group of people, I would hope 100% of us are all sitting there. I'll be waving to you from the back row, because I'm sure you guys will all be up in front of me. Yeah, I'll be sitting way in the back, but I'll be there. That's the important thing. He said, this is the new cup and the covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. Old covenant. There's eight of them in the Old Testament. This is the new one in his blood, as he shed his blood for us. So let's do this in remembrance of him. One last little story I want to share. It's only about an hour long, so. No, maybe 60 seconds. Give me 60 seconds. I went to my daughter's worship conference or worship service, little Kaylee, last week up in Lake Arrowhead. I'm sitting in the sanctuary, and I look across, and there's an old friend of mine from 30 years ago by the name of John McIntosh. Now, who is John McIntosh? I know, he's the apple of God's eye. No, but anyway, you guys are slow today. John McIntosh and one of our astronauts, Irwin, what was his first name? Scott or something, Irwin? They went on an expedition. They have pictures. They were at the foot of Mount Ararat at Noah's Ark. And I saw John, and I went over and embraced him and hugged him, and I just might be able to get John to come and share some pictures and to share some testimony that he was there and saw from a distance Noah's Ark. Not that we have to see to believe. Blessed are those who have not seen but yet believe. But I've got his card. I'm going to call him maybe this week, and maybe we'll get John to come in and show us some really cool stuff about the Ark. They got arrested. They almost lost their heads and their lives. And he's just the neatest guy, the most humble guy you'll ever meet. And he has pictures of Noah's Ark. It's petrified wood now. It's thousands of years old, but it's right there. And for some reason, God won't allow us to get to it, probably because we'd make Noah Land or something out of it, you know. Why do we have to make an amusement park out of everything, you know? Anyway, let's all stand. Closing song. God bless you. If I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture. Have a great week.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.